Every time we come before the Lord in worship, this is the place. And this is the place that we bow down in. It's the preparation of our hearts all week long. But it's not only that, it's the confession of sin as we come together to worship. And that does not evade any of us of that privilege and that responsibility to come before a holy God. We've been on a sermon series, When Grace Comes Down. And we've tried to really relate to the meaning of the babe in the manger is the Christ of the cross. You've heard that sung today. We've sung it together as the true meaning. And he is the Lord of glory. We even have sung about this, who's coming again soon. I don't know if you caught that in the words this morning. So we've seen the whole swing of the gospel and the return of Christ from the manger. And when we think about that, children can be dismissed. I see that's happening. All right. Sorry, guys. Yeah. So the whole swing of when we think of when grace comes down, we talked about the first week Jesus became a man. That's the meaning of Christmas, the incarnation. The second week we spoke of when grace came down, Jesus died for you and me, for sinners. That's the meaning of Christmas. And today we talk about when grace came down, new life begins. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but there's not a time, in, at least in our life, maybe I want to say it more than that, then we need new life from above. I don't know about you, but why? Why do we see our country and the world continuing to spiral down and out of control? You say, well, let's don't get negative. I'm not really trying to be negative. I'm trying to be real as it relates to this gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope and the peace and joy that are ours who have trusted him as our personal Lord and Savior, resulting in repentance of our sin, that change of life, that new life. You know, today I just found out that there's something called influencers on YouTube. I'm up with the times now. Now, I'm not sure what they're influencing because I don't have YouTube and I'm not sure exactly how to get there. But I'm sure there's some pretty good stuff on there, but I'm sure there's some pretty good junk on there, right? And so when we talk about influencers, then we as the gospel receivers of Jesus Christ have the privilege and obligation to show that new life begins in our life, in our church. In our hope, in our peace, in our joy, despite a fallen world that's really filled full of trouble, it's filled full of sin, it's filled full of just crud and challenges that are happening right now in your life, in my life, in everyone's life. But we still have that new life in Christ. What does it look like? You know, there used to be a day and time that we hoped government would step in and make a more peaceful protection of its citizens and to accommodate the goodwill of men one to another. And you know, we have laws that we had hoped would be enacted upon that they would create some type of deterrence. Government still uses that word when it talks about nuclear war. But we've lost out on this idea of deterrence and somewhat as far as the laws of the land. And it makes me often wonder, why isn't deterrence something that is very important to us and very real to our life? Because if you're wondering what deterrence is, it's kind of the idea that the consequences for your actions will show up. And so be careful what your decisions are, because if they're not good, you're going to receive some punishment, right? And if you're living good, then you don't have to really worry about it. So the laws are there to deter you by what? The punishment. Now, I don't know if you realize it, that in the Bible, God has given us a type of deterrence through God's law. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. We call it the Ten Commandments. We call it the interpretation of the Ten Commandments with 613 extra laws that expand far and wide. But you know, we also see that at once it was effective, and I asked myself why, because the conscience of the culture was one day, it was different. And so people had a type of fear in their heart about what government laws would bring to our life if we didn't obey them. You know, if we didn't, if we disobeyed them, there was going to be some kind of recourse in our life. And but in today's world, you know, there's really no conscience that creates a fear. There's no truth there. The conscience for the Christian life has been embodied by the Holy Spirit of God, that is the truth of God, testifying to the will of God. And that's what makes our Christian conscience different than that of an unbeliever. Are you following me? And this all factors in into deterrence that the Bible says, as far back and probably farther in Deuteronomy chapter 30, as Moses was about to send folks into the promised land, he said, I place before you the word of God, the commandments of God, and today I encourage you to choose life and prosperity. If you choose life and prosperity, you'll bring glory to God and you'll bring blessing to you and upon your land. But it says if you choose not to obey God, then you've chosen death and destruction. Read that in Deuteronomy 30. And so the principle and the foundation was set. And that's a type of deterrence, if you will. But God planned and purposed something far greater for his people than the Mosaic law. And he provided a new contract. He provided a new agreement. And the Bible calls it the new covenant, which is found in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, and Ezekiel chapter 36, about 26 and 27, okay? And that new covenant was a new arrangement to benefit the people of God. And you've got to know this because, you see, the new covenant was to benefit us with new life as the people of God. And it was to be different than the old covenant. But I want to tell you that some Christians, I want to say more than that, are living under the thinking and the living of the old covenant and are not receiving the benefits and the promises that God had planned for us because we're living by the old way. And Jesus said, hey, wait, come on now. I just didn't come down to earth as a baby, be born of a virgin, and live a sinless life and offer my life on the cross for everything to be the same. I came to offer you a new agreement and a new covenant, a new contract with all people because I arose from the grave. Now, we just got excited about that in the singing. Thank you, Celebration Choir and Praise Band and Praise Team. We got a little excited because the Holy Spirit caught a wind in our soul. Amen? And we were thankful for that very presence of God in that worship that we believe because Jesus rose from the grave, this babe in the manger that we celebrate during Christmas, that he was the Christ of the cross and he died a cruel death on the cross for your sin and for my sin and for everyone's sin. But he arose from the grave to overcome sin and death and hell and Satan. And we sing of his, he rules the world. He came as a suffering servant the first time under the old covenant. But he's going to come as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords and perhaps soon. Perhaps soon. So we want to look at the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Excuse me, I can't hardly say those words without saying testament on there. But that's true also, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we want to see how God brings us new life. So you'll see in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, if you want to. But we're going to start today. I wanted to pare it back a little bit, which is a good hope, but probably not a reality. And beginning in verse 6, okay? And beginning verse 6, I want to just have 2 points, and that doesn't give any hope either. But the problem with the old covenant, listen from verses 6 through 9, the problem with the old covenant. You say, well, I don't even know what the old covenant is. Well, we're going to find out, all right? If you will, look at scripture and beginning in verse 6. While they were, that would be Hebrews chapter, I said that wrong probably, 8 verse 6, there you go. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, meaning the Jews and the high priest and the tabernacle and the temple is superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one since the new covenant is established on better promises. I wanted you to see that in verse 6. It says that the new covenant is superior in verse 6, and the new covenant has better promises. Look what verse 7 said. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. And what he's telling us, and some of your versions says that, is that the old covenant is not without fault. All right? The old covenant couldn't accomplish what God wanted to accomplish through humankind. So that's all I'm going to say about those two verses. You got hope now? Verse 8. And so we want to say what the problems with the old covenant are. The first problem is simply us. The first problem is us. It says, but God found fault with the people and said. So right now he found fault with the old covenant. You following me? Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and we're going to find out why. And then he said he found fault with the people. That's us even today. Because he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. All right, we're going to pause there for just a moment. And so I wanted to say to you, he found fault with us. Why? You and I, everyone, cannot perfectly live the commandments. Could I see and hear an amen on that? You can't live the commandments of God perfectly. And so we fall, we sin, and there's a problem. Why? God is holy and God is perfect, and we're not. So you see the problem that is in it. And so verse 8, it says he's finding fault with the people and the old covenant. And he says, when I will make my new covenant. Notice that he didn't say you and I will make the covenant. He didn't give any idea that somehow we could be people that said, you know, I don't like all the Ten Commandments. I want to negotiate and just say, could we just do 8? You say, well, who in their right mind would do that? Come on, let's think. I can do that. You can do that. There's not a one of us that haven't broken the Ten Commandments. And just giving you an example there that is a problem with us that we try to negotiate with God. And the dominant thinking about Christianity today is this idea that I can make God whoever I want him to be, and I can negotiate with God whoever I think he is. How does God treat me? How does God relate to me? That's God. And so he's a forgiving God. He's a good God. I'll just do 8 out of 10, and I'm doing 80%. That's better than most people, so I'll just cut a deal with God. You say, well, we don't outwardly do that. No, but we live it that way. We live it that way. I'll just omit one. It's the one thing that has control of your life, that which you omit, that which you have has control of you in your life. And so you see here the problem with the old covenant is that we tend to think that we can negotiate. We cannot keep it in perfection in our own life. And so we just base the agreement on the inclination of our own heart. Well, I can't do that one. That brings me some gratification. Or that brings me some temporary happiness in life. So God, it'll be okay. I'm doing the other 8. I'm doing the other 9. And so that's the look that it takes in our life. And the Bible says God made the new covenant, and he put it on the table, and he said, accept it or reject it. Choose life, prosperity, or choose death and destruction. He said, there's no room for negotiating here. The other problem of the old covenant is that it gave no power to keep the commandments. Let me say that again. The old covenant, the Mosaic Law, gave no power to keep the commandments. Why? It's based on our performance. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly on the performance treadmill. We're all raised on the performance treadmill. We're all evaluated on the performance treadmill. It's a cultural thing. It's ingrained in us. It's ingrained in your family. It's ingrained in my family. For some of us, it's addictive. It's hurtful. But nevertheless, it's the ability to keep the law and the rules. And the old covenant sets a standard for us beautifully, doesn't it? There's nothing more beautiful than the Ten Commandments and how we should love and obey God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And how we should what? Relate and treat to one another. It's a beautiful command for us. And the Bible says, do this and you will live. So if we could live commandments, if we could live those commandments out in our own flesh and our own strength, then, you know, it might work just to have the Ten Commandments. But you remember, the problem is we cannot live that way. And you could see it in the world today. You could see it in examples internationally. You can see it in examples in our country. You can see it in examples of your homes. You can see it in examples of our church. You can see it in examples of leadership. And you see the problems that we face as a result of not choosing life. Now, I want you to visualize this with me. It's found in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. They were at Mount Sinai, and God was about to give the law to Moses and the Israelites. And if you'll remember, the Bible says the earth thundered, and there was a flame of fire and smoke, and the ground was shaking. And he came and he spoke directly to the people, and they were so afraid. They were so afraid that they went and told Moses, "Look, that scared us to death. Scared us to death. Have God speak directly to you now, and have him not speak to us." What's happening there? They began to have a distance between them and God. They began to say, "We'll receive the commands, but we don't want to be too close to God, to hear from God, to see God and his signs and his wonders before us." And so they're blown away with that fear. And that's the same way that you and I can be also. And so we find that a lot of us would be tempted to think, "Man, if I had seen that, I would never sin again." You've said that with Jesus' miracles in the New Testament, haven't you? "Man, what are they, a bunch of goofballs? They're dumb, they're dull. What's the disciples just can't get? If that's all of those miracles happening, then I'd be a believer and would never turn back." Right. Just like we do that today. We see the wonders and signs of God today. We worship him because we're filled with the Spirit. We see his hand at work in our life. We trust his heart. But what happened 40 days later? What happened 40 days later? Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets, and they were worshiping, come on church, golden calf, right? They said, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt, this golden calf image." And so I think it's a point well taken that we can see about the old covenant was good, and it gave us the guidelines and gave us God's will for how to worship him and him alone and to how to treat one another as far as his will is for our life. But within 40 days, they were dancing, saying, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." So the old covenant gave no power to keep the commands. You see what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verses 6 through 9? But I want to tell you in verses 10 through 12, the second point is the new covenant brings new benefits. You say, "Well, I'm still not sure. I understand what the old covenant is. It's the Mosaic law and it's the Ten Commandments. And I understand that the problem is us. We can't keep those commandments. And I understand that there's no power for us to obey those commandments and keep them perfectly. I understand that we want to negotiate with God and those kind of things. And I understand that we substitute things in for that relationship that God intended, and we want to keep some distance, some buffer there between him and us, and we kind of want to draw the lines, we want to set the course, we want to make the agreement, we think we're in charge, and we think we're going to cut a deal. But you're telling us that God will have none of that." That's what the Bible says. And then I'm also telling you that by the word of God, the new covenant brings new benefits. The new covenant does something the old covenant does not. It comes with genuine, transforming power. Could someone say amen, please? Help us along here with the word of God to rejoice that we have had a wonderful change in our life because of Jesus. And that is the amazing difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, the new covenant is focused on what? What we just sung about this morning. What we worship God for every Sunday and hopefully every day. That Jesus came to earth as a man. Incarnation. That he was born of a virgin. That he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. Buried in the grave 3 days. And arose from the grave. And he's coming again. That's the difference maker of the new covenant. That's what it speaks about here in just a moment as we read it. It's not like the old covenant, because in verse 9, look what verse 9 says that they did. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, the old covenant, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Here it is. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. They couldn't do it. They didn't do it. You know, if you read the Old Testament, they were in, they were out. They worshiped God, they hated God. They worshiped idols. Sounds a little bit like us, doesn't it? Without the Holy Spirit. Sounds like people that are lost and can't find their way. But the Bible declares in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27, I will put my spirits in their hearts and minds. There's the game changer right there. That's a capital S. What does that mean, church, in the Bible? Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit planted within us. You're baptized with the Spirit of God when you believe truly on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sin. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit many times over. That's all I can say on that. But here we go. Here's the benefits. Verse 10, look at that. This is a covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time. This is Jeremiah 31 being quoted by the Hebrew writer, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. We're focusing on the first half of that. And it is, you should have a transformed heart. I will put my law in their hearts and minds. I'm going to put it on there. And that's the Spirit teaching that I just told you. The Holy Spirit convicts you as you hear the Word of God. Listen, people are not likely to be saved. I want to say not going to be saved without hearing the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies to the Word of God about our sin, God's righteousness, and the judgment to come. And that conviction of sin just pierces, singes our soul. Meaning our minds and our hearts and our wills to where we need a Savior and we want to repent of our sin. And so we see that's how a transformed heart comes. God will transform our heart and mind. Listen, so you will have a willingness to obey Him. That's the difference. A willingness that you did not have before. Have you experienced that change in your life, that transformation? You see, the Old Testament law was written on what? A tablet, or it can be written on a page. It was external. Are you with me, church? He says, I'm going to put it in your heart. It's internal. And so he says, I'm going to make a change from the inside out. You're going to be born again spiritually of a new heart, a new mind, a new will. If God has given you a new love in your life and His name is Jesus, you've been saved. If God has given you a new love and transformed your heart where you love His church and His kingdom, then you've been saved. But you've got to be able to say and you've got to be able to show that you love Him with all your heart. The same with your mind and the same with your will. He changes your mind and your will. And you begin to see that this is the Word of God for us. I want to be clear to you. When I said you will be transformed in your heart, a lot of people, I think, will misunderstand that to say, okay, I just need to morally reform. I'm going to be a better person. Remember what we just learned about the Old Covenant. You can't measure up with perfection. God requires perfection. The only perfection that you can have is Jesus being the substitute for your sin on the cross, living that sinless life for you and me. We have to commit, surrender our life to Jesus Christ and Lord in belief and repentance, and then you'll be saved. Then you'll be baptized in the Spirit and begin to live that Spirit-filled life and understand the spiritual disciplines and resources that God has given to us. So you see, the Scripture says this inner transformation by which I will write the law on your heart and mind so that it'll give you a new reason and a new principle for obeying. And that new reason is the Holy Spirit of God now indwells you. This is new life beginning. Now, I'm satisfied that many don't know and understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so prayerfully, next week it's going to be New Life Begins Part 2. And you can just imagine where we're going to go with that, with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You see, his birth inaugurated the new covenant. And we find what? That his blood or his death, it culminated the new covenant. In fact, he said in Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 26, this is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Jesus was bringing this new covenant in by which he what? He promised the Holy Spirit to us, just like he did with his disciples, and that we would have a new community with new life to show to the world and to bless his name. So why do I obey God now? It's not because there's some heavy law that's kind of outside of me, hanging over me, that I'm afraid to be judged by. Hello! That's not to be the reason. But because the Holy Spirit lives in my heart, and I want to love God and please God in all that I say and do. You say, well, we fall short. We do fall short. God knows the intent of our heart. God knows if we're in a spirit of repentance. God knows if we're trying to get help. God knows if we're using the resources he's given to us. God is with us in that transformation. For some of you, it's instantaneously, but for most of us, it's a process whereby we become more holy, never perfect, but more like Christ our Lord. That's the transformation. You see, it's not because of some heavy law hanging over us or some kind of fear around us. And then secondly, it says in verses 10b and 11, look at 10b there, if you will, on the screen. It says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And so it's not only you should have a transformed heart, but you should have a personal relationship with God. Did you get it? I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, that's quoted in the wonderful book in the end of Revelation as well. So in the New Covenant community, it says in verse 11, notice what it says. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. I will speak to them individually. I will work in their heart. You don't need any mediator. You know, growing up, I never really got the gist of it a whole lot. My dad would always say, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I don't know. He would just quote this. There is no mediator between God and man except Jesus. It's like, finally, it was becoming a memory verse for me. I heard him repeat it so much. And that's what it's saying here. You don't have to have anybody else to teach you. You can be saved by the word of God, listening to the Spirit of God, seeking God. And the wonder and majesty is that God will speak to you. And that you don't have to be distanced from him and speak through Moses on the mountain. That you welcome him. It's a good day when God speaks to you. It's a good day when God corrects you. It's a good day when God breaks you. It's always a good day when God reveals himself to you. And so the Bible says you should have a personal relationship. It's no longer about religion. Think about every perfunctory thing that we even do here that can be a substitute for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord. And he says, because I have this relationship with God that I couldn't find in the old covenant. Are you with me? I couldn't find it in the whole old covenant. I was living by a rigid set of do's and don'ts, and God gave a new contract. And then lastly, in verse 12, you'll see the third benefit. The verse says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And outlining it, I just said, you should have an awareness of God's forgiveness. Do you understand and know God's forgiveness? Have you received God's forgiveness in your life? There is forgiveness, a putting away of your sin. There is a cleansing of sin that is ours in the new covenant that is not ours in the old covenant. That's what he's saying. But if you're like me, there's these sins that I don't want remembered, that I don't really want anybody to know about. You know how it works, don't you? Satan is continually haunting and taunting me and you. Hey, you remember that? You remember what you did? You remember who you hurt? And then we go to a loving, forgiving God and say, God, do you remember when I did that over and over and over again? I'm so sorry. And we act like we're sacrificing a new bull or a new lamb every day. God, you remember when I did that? And there's such guilt and such embarrassment. And maybe there should be for a time. Maybe we should do what we need to do horizontally as well. But God forgives us of our sin and cleanses us when we have a spirit of repentance. Amen? The spirit of repentance, you say, what does that look like? And it means that we're seeking God, we're seeking his spiritual disciplines and resources, and we're getting the help that we need to overcome the sin. Now, until you've done that, then you don't know what we're talking about in the new covenant. And you truly don't understand what the cleansing of sin is. You say, well, so you're talking about being perfect? No. I'm talking about him cleansing your soul and helping you overcome that besetting sin of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The sin that owns you. And I was to say that we're not unlike here. The sin that owns us is much the same for a lot of us. You say, you're going to tell us? I'll say it's pride and selfishness, and you take it from there. You own your own. And there's societal and cultural sins that we have to get help with that you cannot get over by yourself. Holy Spirit working through others in the church, the Holy Spirit working through the spiritual disciplines that God has given us in the word and prayer and in worship and in solitude and silence and meditation and refuting Satan. Amen! Man, I just woke somebody up. Sorry. I just got a little excited there. And so you begin to see that God says, no, I don't remember what you did. He's not like me. I'm getting forgetful at 61. It's not like God forgets, but he chooses to forgive us because the blood of Jesus covers our sin. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of our joy. That's the message of your peace in your life. That's the hope of why we live. That's why we come here to worship together. That's why we wake up and we want to be in God's word. We're excited what he's going to say to us tomorrow morning. We're excited how he's going to speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to get. It's hard to understand because, frankly, some of us have been riffraff, whatever that means. I have never used that word in my life. Some of us have been down in the gutter. You understand that? I've been there right there with you. God drug me out by the neck with a shepherd's hook. Caught up in the thickets of life, bleeding, bruised, battered, lost. And that was after I was saved. That was after I was pastor. But he's good. He is gracious to you. He comes after you every time. And we thank you that he's patient for us. But we must show our intent of our heart that we have a spirit of repentance in our hearts and in our minds. And he says, I will remember their sins no more. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In verse 13, look what it says here as we close out. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Meaning, it doesn't mean that the first covenant doesn't do something good. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, the law, or the Mosaic law, or the old covenant, it was what? I think one version says tutor, one says schoolmaster, one says guardian. Are you getting it? And here's what it says. That leads us to Christ. That's what the law's function is. That's what the old covenant's function is by New Testament covenant's definition, all right? And so we are led to understand our relationship with God, and we're sinners, and we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And we understand what we're to do. And that's the message that we're getting this Christmas about when grace came down, Jesus became a man. When grace came down, Jesus died for sinners. He died for you. When grace came down, new life begins. And so why would we want to hang on to the old covenant? I want to hang on because I don't want to be ruled by the... I would rather be ruled by an external law than by a transformed heart. You see, because I can control my life. We're living that way. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, if you've been saved by the Holy Spirit of God, why are you going back and living by the Old Testament law and by works and by your own strength and by your own flesh? If you've been saved by the Spirit of God, that's the only way you can be saved, by the way. It's a seal of your salvation. If you don't know the Holy Spirit's come upon you, that's your seal of salvation. And that's how we know that we're saved. And so that's the transformed heart that comes to us, that can't come just through keeping and being a good person. And then the second, why would we want to hang on to the old covenant? Well, that next reason is for the fact is that I don't want to be close in my relationship with God. I would rather have distance in religion. I'm just saying, I hope that you know that's not possible. I would rather cling to my sinful past. I don't want to give up my sin. And if you don't want to give up your sin, that's one thing. Another thing is, you can't get it off of you. Then that can be helped. The first one leads to death and destruction. The second one can lead to life and prosperity if you seek the Holy Spirit's help through the church and through resources. Amen? That's before. That's sanctification. Something's got a hold of you that you've given up and really you love, and it's gratifying, but it's sinful. I've been there. I've done that. Only by the grace of God and with help did I get relief in my life and change in my life. And still continually have to commit to that in my life. And some of you understand that and know that. But why would you want to live another day thinking and being rooted in the old covenant, saying, I'm a good person, I live a good life, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good husband, I'm a good father. That's going to send you to what? To death and destruction is what the scripture says. But now that you can have new life. And I feel like the scripture has explained to us exactly what that is today. You know, the reason might be that you haven't received these three gifts. Maybe today you have not received this new covenant. Maybe you go to church and you're just a church goer, but you're not a new covenant believer. Why give it one more day without Christ? Come to God and say that you want to receive the new covenant, the blessing of the Holy Spirit today. Maybe far more important and common is you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You know something of these benefits in your life. But right here, right now, instead of feeling impersonal, you feel distant from God in your life. You don't really understand how that happens in your life. Right now, here and now, that the transformation doesn't seem real to your life. You're a good moral person, but the transformation that Scripture talks about is not a part of your life. Right here and right now, there's a real possibility that you're being haunted and taunted with an issue of forgiveness of sin in your life. And right here and now, it's taunting your mind and your soul every day. Look, God understands. I understand. But only He can come and heal you and make you whole. And so that's the message of God for us today, is that Jesus has come to bring new life. Are you experiencing that new life? Do you realize you need hope and you need peace? Do you realize you need joy? Do you realize you need to be saved? Do you realize you need to be sanctified? That's the blessing that we celebrate as Christmas. It's when grace came down, and we give thanks. Today we want to invite you to publicly confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There may be individuals here today that you need to come and pray in these chairs or pray with the pastor. We invite you to come, and somebody will come and pray with you if you need that to happen. Whatever God may be leading you to do today to draw near unto Him and to seek Him, we'll invite you to do in our closing song together. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before You asking that You would raise up in our hearts today, of everyone here, a holy dissatisfaction if we're not enjoying the three benefits of the new covenant. The benefits of a transformed heart, a personal relationship to you, and forgiveness of our wickedness. Would you make our hearts restless until we enjoy these benefits? We ask, would you do that in our lives today? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you move among us and help us to be the true new covenant community, filled and thrilled with the Holy Spirit of God? We agree together that there's nothing more powerful for us as a body of believers, as your church here at Simpsonville, to live in a community of new covenant. Will you bring us to the place where we live life and prosperity, where we live in your glory and goodness of a better covenant found and better promises from our high priest, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.